Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. We are located at the corner of Highway 2449 and Highway 156 in Ponder, Texas. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, contact us at www.fbcponder.org. And now, today's message.
Great Quaker theologian Elton Trueblood once described America in a book that he wrote. He described our nation as a cut flower civilization. You know, a cut flower is one that's been cut off the stem, and they are beautiful for a time. But what happens to them over time? They die. They wither gradually. They're beautiful for a while, and they begin to wither, and then they die because they've been cut off from their roots. And Elton Trueblood, in describing our nation as a cut flower civilization, was suggesting that our culture has been cut off from its Christian, Judeo-Christian roots, if you will. And suggested unless that changes somehow, the nation is destined to wither and to die. Now, Elton Trueblood wrote those words in the 1940s. Can you imagine what he might say about it today? How the withering has certainly grown more evident. But unlike a cut flower, our culture could be reconnected to its Judeo-Christian roots and be restored to life. Is there any chance at all of that happening? I would suggest to you this, that it could happen, but only if followers of Jesus Christ, individually, one by one, and as a body, as the church, began to faithfully fulfill the role to which Jesus called us in His Sermon on the Mount. I invite you to turn there in Matthew chapter 5 is where that most famous of all sermons begins, Matthew chapter 5. In that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus began with what we all know of very well as the Beatitudes. And then He comes in verse 13 with this calling upon those who are followers of Jesus Christ. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I want us to examine this morning how, according to this passage of Scripture, Christ's followers can be used of God to stem the march of our culture to its otherwise inevitable demise. And the first step we must take is this. The first understanding is this. Christ's followers must be loyal to the kingdom rather than the culture. Christ's followers must be loyal to the kingdom rather than to the culture. Now, I want to begin today with this foundational understanding, taken not specifically just from the words we just read in verses 13 through 16, but rather drawn from the context in which they are set, the whole Sermon on the Mount. These statements lie within that famous sermon. And the sermon basically is described by many as containing what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. If you are in Matthew 5 and you look at the Beatitudes, begin, by the way, we're going to be looking at some of these in our next church-wide study that we begin next Sunday. We'll be looking at some of the Beatitudes. And just notice how many times he references in the Beatitudes the kingdom of heaven as he begins the Sermon on the Mount. And so everything that flows out of that begins to be, here's what it looks like to live as citizens of God's kingdom. And so it is a good reminder to us as we start today that Christ followers are, first of all, citizens of the kingdom of God, above all else, not of the United States of America or any other nation in which Christ followers might live, not of any state or municipality or any other society or institution or organization within our human culture. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, we're called foreigners and strangers. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, we are called foreigners and exiles. In other words, this is not our native land. This is not where we're from, nor where we are headed back to. We are foreigners, strangers, exiles, because we are first and utmost citizens of the kingdom of God, and therefore our loyalty is owed first to Christ and to his kingdom. His laws and his values and his principles are primary with us. Now, secondarily, we are, as followers of Christ, citizens of nations, of states, municipalities, other kinds of division, and the Word of God is very clear that we are called to be good citizens of those entities. Jesus, when asked if Jews should pay the Roman imperial tax, which they so despise. See, they despised taxes back then just like we do now. And they asked Jesus, should we pay the Roman tax? And in Mark chapter 12, verse 17, those familiar words of Jesus, he said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's? After he held up a coin and Caesar's imprint was there. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what belongs to God. Essentially, Jesus said, yeah, you should pay that tax. The Apostle Peter affirms it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. But not only did Jesus say it and Peter said it, but it's affirmed by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13 and in verse 1. He says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And in verse 7, he goes on to say, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And so we are essentially citizens of two kingdoms, if you will. Citizens of the kingdom of God, citizens of the nation, the state in which you find yourself living by the will of God. And you already know by experience that inevitably we might would expect it to be true that there sometimes becomes a clash. Sometimes the two kingdoms contradict one another. The culture of the kingdom of God, its beliefs and values and priorities and principles clash with, contradict, or in contrast to the culture of the kingdoms of man. We're going through some difficult times in our nation right now like that. If you read, hear the news at all, you know that now in the hands of the Supreme Court is a case related to Obamacare and its requirement of Christian schools and Christian hospitals and other Christian charities like the Catholics, Little Sisters of the Poor, faith-based businesses to offer insurance plans that provide contraceptives to their employees, many of which are considered by those institutions and by experts in the field to be abortifacients. They induce abortion. And many of these Christian schools and charities and hospitals and organizations are opposed to providing anything that would be involved in abortion in any way. And yet the law says you must provide that kind of insurance. And now it's in the hands of the Supreme Court. The clash. We're so all aware these days of all the stories about bakers and florists and photographers who are not by law being allowed to decline to participate in same-sex weddings without facing penalties. Many churches believe that they are commanded by God to aid refugees from other nations as they come to this country, and in many situations, the edicts of local municipalities and states, and sometimes even the nation involved in preventing them from doing what they believe God has commanded them to do in caring for those refugees. So there are clashes on every hand. And when those clashes occur, how do we respond as followers of Jesus Christ? Well, it's obvious that our loyalty to Jesus must prevail. That is the clear record of the Word of God in Daniel chapter 3, probably a very familiar story to nearly everyone here, maybe everyone. When told that, required by the edict of the king, that they must bow down and worship an image of gold that he had installed, the king of Babylon had installed, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 18 has their response. When told they must bow down and worship this image, they said, "We want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." Believing that God's command to not worship any images or graven idols, to have no other god but him, rose supreme above his law to bow down and worship that golden image. In Acts chapter 5, when told that they were no longer allowed to teach in the name of Jesus Christ, in clear contradiction to Christ's final commands on earth to go into all the earth and proclaim the gospel in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to make the gospel known, in clear contradiction, you will no longer engage in such activity. The apostles replied, according to Acts 5:29, "We must obey God rather than men." So by clear teaching and by example, we understand that our citizenship is first of all to the kingdom of God, and loyalty to it above all else, to his values and his beliefs and his practices, rather than to those of our culture. That belief lies as a foundation beneath everything that we will look at in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 through 16 today. So that's our foundational understanding. Which leads us, secondly, to say this: Christ followers, if we're going to truly follow Christ, we must be faithful to our mission in the culture. Be faithful to our mission in the culture. This is what Jesus outlines in Matthew chapter 5. As citizens of the kingdom of God, here's our role in the kingdoms of man. We fulfill this mission one by one, individually. And we fulfill it all together as the people of God, as the church. It's in Matthew 5, 13. First, he says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, salt has many, many uses. But in the days in which Jesus spoke those words, it was principally a purifying agent. That was its primary use, and I think the primary way in which Jesus was trying to use it here. It was used to prevent bacteria from growing it and corrupting, poisoning food, to arrest corruption that was already underway, and to prevent further corruption. It's a preventative of decay. So Jesus was saying to us as Christ followers that we must live out ourselves and promote among others biblical values and biblical priorities to counteract the practice and the promotion of unbiblical and immoral practices, to prevent corruption from growing even further and maybe even from beginning in the first place. Are you familiar with the word polyamory, P-O-L-Y-A-M-O-R-Y, polyamory? It is the practice of having more than one intimate relationship at a time with the full knowledge and consent of everybody involved. In other words, if you are a polyamorist, you could have one wife, two girlfriends, and two boyfriends, and everybody's okay with it. You could have a marriage of three people. You could have two wives, guys, if you want to. No woman wants two husbands, I know, but you could. You could have five. Statistics tell us that there are as many as 5% of people in America who practice such practices. And you think, well, that's way out there. And I would just suggest to you today, a part of being the salt of the earth means this. If we don't oppose the changing of the definition of marriage now, where might we be headed? Once you begin to change what God has said, then there are no limits to which you could not go. The arguments by which you might justify same-sex marriage, for instance, you must use the very same arguments when you are arguing perhaps against somebody having four wives or five husbands or all mixed together. If we don't continue to promote sexual intimacy as occurring only within marriage of a one man and one woman, who knows what might be okay in our society in the next. That's what salt does. It tries to stop the corruption already in progress and prevent further corruption, hopefully to prevent other in the first place. You're the salt of the earth. That's our mission. But then he says in verse 14, you also are the light of the world. Whereas salt is a purifying agent, light is an illuminating agent. Salt prevents corruption. Light provides direction. In other words, if you're the light, you make truth visible, God's truth visible. On the one hand, exposing error and falsehood, and on the other, thereby giving direction and guidance to that which is right and that which is true. It is living out and promoting to others biblical values, principles, and priorities. And in doing that, exposing practices and values that contradict what the Word of God clearly says. It's based upon the Word of God giving guidance and direction to other people, to governments, institutions, and all segments of our culture, as these are the moral and godly ways in which to walk, the ways that lead to life rather than to destruction. You're the light of the world. Now, what might that look like practically? What does it look like for you and I to be salt and light in our world? Well, it means speaking up in personal conversations that you have every day. I know Mom told you never to talk about politics, but sometimes you've got to do. If you're going to be salt and light in our world, you got to speak up and promote that which God has said in everyday conversations in the course of social media. We've got to be involved at every political level. You got to vote. You've got to seek to influence legislation and decisions that those different levels of government are proposing. We should be seeking office, running for school board and city councils and all across, you Christians being salt and light. We must seek to be a present and to exert influence in all facets of our culture. Not just government, but active and vocal in education and in the media world, in entertainment, and in every facet of business. And sometimes, and increasingly it seems many are put in the spot, sometimes it may require civil disobedience, where you just have to disobey the law of the government, willing to pay the consequences to stay faithfully true to the Word of God. But most importantly, let me tell you what it means to be salt and light. It means to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. To take it to the ends of the earth. Because the quickest way for our culture to be turned around is for more and more people to become followers of Christ. Increasingly, our population becomes less a percentage. Christians are less a percentage of our population than they've ever been. And the way to change, and that's why culture is changing, for it to change back around, more people coming to faith in Jesus Christ and adopting for themselves His values, His principles, His priorities. That's the quickest way, and that comes as you and I share the gospel with people in our everyday life, in our families, and with our neighbors, and in the conversations that we have, and to the ends of the earth. That's what it means to be salt and light. Now, let me hasten to say this. How we go about being salt and light is so critical. We read earlier from John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1 in verse 14, it said when Jesus came into the world as the light of the world, it says He was full of grace and truth. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, we are to speak the truth in love. And there is always that balance, grace and love and truth. If all you are is grace and love, you become wimpy and thin in what you believe and remain quiet and meek in your promotion of God's values. But sometimes, and most of the time, I'm afraid this is too true, is that in speaking the truth, we often become hard in it and we seem angry. And in Jesus, there's always that balance, grace and love, balanced by truth. I don't know about you, but I feel like sometimes those who are most vocal in our world for the cause of Christ, they seem so angry. And they're so strident, they're so condemning in their speaking the truth. That's not Christ-like. We speak the truth, but you speak it in love and in grace. We need to be way more positive. You could speak the truth and oppose the culture and be positive at the same time. Did you know, it came out last week, Lifeway Research, the research arm of our Southern Baptist Convention, just recently did a survey, came back out back in September of last year. It found that 63% of U.S. adults say that Christians face increasing intolerance in our nation. 63%. That's not just asking, that's asking all adults of any and no faith in America. And they 63% think Christians are being treated in an intolerant manner by much of society. Increasingly, 60% of Americans say religious liberty is on the decline. And 43% say Christians complain too much about it. They see us as complainers. And I would suggest rightfully so sometimes. You can speak the truth about religious liberty and people being intolerant and stand up for Christ without seemingly being a complainer. We can't be just complainers. We must be doers. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 in our text, notice how Jesus finished this instruction. He said in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. As salt and light in our culture, we should oppose and speak out against abortion, the taking of human lives in the womb. But we also should be providing alternatives to those women, loving them, ministering them, serving them, providing, being willing to let those children who are born to come live in our homes, adopt. We shouldn't speak out. It may feel like it's important about welfare reform. That there are, believe me, we encounter it all the time in our benevolence ministry here. There are people who live off the government, live off people who provide. We think there may need to be welfare reform. We better make sure the church is on the front lines of providing ministry and services to those who are poor, who really need them. We may think there are godless values in our education system increasingly in America. And we should speak out against those, but we also better also be engaged in the local public school, representing Christ, volunteering alongside those who represent Him as they teach, making a difference of salt and light in the how we serve and in what we do. And in all of those efforts, doing them in the name of and in the love and grace of Jesus Christ and making it clear that that's who we represent as we so serve. And Jesus says when we do that, they will see our good deeds and they will glorify the Father. It points to God. In fact, that phrase translated good deeds in that verse, that word good is a word that also means beautiful and attractive. In other words, in being salt and light, there's a way to make our being salt and light so that it attracts people to God, not repels them away from Him. Our mission is to be salt and light in every facet and to every facet of our culture. It's only hope for greater purity and greater truth, for a return to its godly roots, is for Christ followers to be faithful to their mission. Now, thirdly this, for Christ followers to be effective in that mission, we must be distinct, but not distant from the culture. Be distinct from it, but not distant from the culture. Let me show you what I mean. We have to be distinct from culture if we're going to impact it. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. To be effective, salt has to remain pure. It loses its ability to fight corruption and decay if it's not pure. That's what Jesus meant in verse 13 when he said, but if the salt loses its saltiness, it's not talking about taste there. It's talking about those preservative qualities. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Did you know the Romans believed salt to be a symbol of purity, because they said it came from the purest of all things, the sun and the sea. A symbol of purity, salt. But it can become impure. It can lose its saltiness. Literally, that phrase translated lose its saltiness means it can be defiled. Impure substances get mixed into it, and it will no longer work to prevent decay and corruption. It becomes worthless because itself has become corrupted. For Christ followers to be effective in promoting godly values and restraining ungodly values, we have to be distinct from the culture which we seek to influence. We ourselves must remain pure, or we're of no use. We remain pure by refusing to compromise our values, refusing to compromise with the culture, refusing to conform to it ourselves. I want to say this very carefully. You know, this week the Pope issued a teaching about some of these issues about divorce and same-sex marriage and some of those kinds of things. And my point of mentioning the story is not to talk about what he said. There were many good things in it and all that. But my interest in the story is on the comments that came to what he said. Because on some things, some long-time standing Catholic views about divorce and excommunication of the church and that kind of thing, he's relaxing some of that while staying steadfast about same-sex marriage. But some of the people saw the lessening of some things. One man said that, he said, I'm so glad to see the church progressing in its views and getting into the modern time. That's my point, that response. Because you hear that on every hand. The Word of God says, yeah, but the Word of God was written so long ago. It's time, you know, for God and y'all to catch up, to progress. You hear people saying that about the Constitution, you know, that it's a changing. It's got to get up. It's not the 18th century anymore. We live in the 21st century. We got to get with it. In Psalm 119 and verse 89, the Word of God says about itself, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. In Psalm 119, verse 160, the Word of God says, all your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. Friends, what God thought was wrong 2,000 years ago, God thinks is wrong today. What God thinks was right 2,000 years ago, God thinks is right today. It'll be right 2,000 years from now if we're still here. God's Word, like God, does not change. And we cannot compromise or conform with our culture and remain pure. But also we remain pure not only by refusing compromise, but by resisting corruption in our own lifestyle, in our own priorities. In that phrase where it says, if salt loses its saltiness, that verb phrase there, that verb literally means foolish and immoral behavior. In other words, salt becomes impure. We become ineffective if we engage in the very behavior that we condemn. We have to live according to the values that we promote. We can't decry man's changing definition of marriage while we fail in our marriages to reflect the design of God. We can't decry the sexual immorality all around us while we tolerate it in our own lives or in the lives of those we love. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, the Word of God says, among you, Christ followers, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, to bring up another value our world has in regards to material things. No hint of greed in our lives, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And then he picks it back up in verse 7. Therefore, do not be partners with them. He's talking about unbelievers in the culture. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. We must be distinct from our culture. But at the same time, and please add this to it, we cannot be distant from our culture. Distinct but not distant is the call of Christ in our life. You see, in the metaphors that Jesus uses, for salt and light to be effective, both of them have to penetrate the object of their influence. For salt to be effective, it has to permeate that which it is preserving. You have a hunk of meat over here, you want to preserve it, you got to put the salt on it. It does no good to be kind of near it or off over here. It has to permeate it. For light to be effective, it has to shine in the darkness. If you're in a room that's already lit up and you bring in another light, it doesn't make that much difference. Light has to shine in darkness. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 in our text. Look again in verse 14. He says, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house in the same way. Let your light shine before others. Christ followers must be engaged in and with the culture. We cannot be salt and light if we go off to live in secluded groups where we just keep to ourselves. Christian suburbs, shopping at Christian businesses and going to only Christian schools, become a little enclave unto ourselves. That's not being salt and light. You can't withdraw from society. We cannot leave the leadership of organizations in our culture to other people. Across these years, I've often been disappointed by Christians who maybe were involved in school board activities and said, well, I'm not going to run anymore. I'm sick of what's going on and how people think and just tired. I'm going to leave. And so I would say to them, so you're leaving it to them? These folks that you don't like the way they're thinking, don't like the way they're doing, you're going to leave, go abandon and let them? But that doesn't make any sense. Or people who would say, I don't like the direction. I don't like what they're allowing to have happen in the Little League baseball program or basketball program. I'm going to leave pals so you're going to leave the leadership and the organizing of all that to them who you disagree with, who you think are taking it in an immoral, ungodly direction. You're going to leave it to them? Hear me carefully. There is a time and a place and a situation, perhaps, as under the leadership of God for your family. There's a time and a place where perhaps homeschooling is God's will for you and private Christian schools. But I want to tell you, the public school needs salt and light. And if we're pulling all our kids out so we can all, you know, do all this, we can't be salt and light if we're going to abandon them. We can't have people going off and forming clubs. Let's just have our own Christian bridge club and our own Christian sports teams and our own Christian this and Christian that. That's keeping salt in the salt shaker and light under a bowl. And we cannot be effective being salt and light. In his famous work, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer encouraged not withdrawal from, but rather engagement in our fallen culture. He said this. He said, Jesus Christ lived in the midst of his enemies. At the end, all his disciples deserted him. On the cross, he was utterly alone, surrounded by evildoers and mockers. In other words, not his followers, but by others. For this cause he had come, to bring peace to the enemies of God. And so the Christian, too, belongs not in the seclusion of a cloistered life, but in the thick of foes. There is his commission and his work. Distinct, but not distant. Or as Jesus said it, in the world, but not of the world. And then finally, this brief word. as Christ followers, seeking to be salt and light in our world as Christ has called us to be, know this. Be assured of opposition from the culture. Be assured of it. Now, this truth is not explicit in the text, but it is implicit in the metaphors that Jesus used. For you see, he said, you're salt and you're light, and you well know both salt and light can be irritating, can't they? And draw opposition. Have you ever gotten salt in a wound? Ever gotten salt in a cut? I mean, it hurts like a Dickens, doesn't it? That's a theological word, Dickens, I think. It hurts. You might have used another word when you got in there, not Dickens. And what do? You do everything you can to get it out of there, right? Wash, scrub, whatever you can to get the salt out of it because it hurts. It irritates. And have you ever been in the dark, maybe still asleep, and somebody turns the light on or shines a light on you, and you were irritated by it because of the sudden adjustment, or maybe you were doing something you ought not be doing, and you didn't want the light on, and you jump up, and what do you do? You do everything you can to get the light off because you don't like the light. In John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Now, did you hear the reference? That's John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. What other verses can you think of that happened in John chapter 3? The context of these verses is John 3, 16. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, right, into the world. In other words, in verse 19, when Jesus said, light has come into the world, who was he talking? He's talking about himself. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light. They hated the light. And so he was opposed. And so he was rejected. And he says, now you're the light of the world. And he had this word for us in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, on part of that discourse on the last night of his life. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So just know, to be faithful to the cause of Christ, to the call of Christ in your life as a Christ follower, to be salt and light, just expect that people in the culture are going to respond to you as they responded to Jesus. And when they do, you respond to them like Jesus did to them. Ever gracious, ever loving, still speaking the truth, still shining as light, acting as salt, but representing Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth, entrusting yourself as Jesus did fully to the Father, knowing that in the end, all will be well. In an episode from that classic, wonderful TV show, The Andy Griffith Show, there's an episode, maybe you remember it, where Sheriff Andy Taylor is out of town. So guess who's in charge? Yeah, Barney. Deputy Barney Fife was in charge. You know how he always loved being in charge. And as he did on other occasions, me remember episodes where he decided he needed some deputies himself. So on this episode, he deputized the local mechanic, Gomer. Y'all remember Gomer? Good old Jim Neighbors. He deputized Gomer. And so in this episode, the two deputies are walking, Barney and Gomer are walking down the street one evening when they notice that someone is robbing the bank. And so they kind of panic and they get down, crouch, hide behind a car. They're afraid, of course. You can see Barney shaking now, can't you? They're really unsure what to do because they're so afraid. And finally, Gomer looks at Barney and he says excitedly, Shazam! We need to call the police! And in utter exasperation, Barney shoots back, we are the police. You and I survey our culture, and we see its moral and its spiritual condition, and we find ourselves increasingly saying, somebody should do something. Well, Shazam, folks, guess what? It's you and me who should be doing something. You are that someone, I'm that someone, we're that someone together. We're the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world. If the corruption is going to be kept from spreading or beginning in other ways in the first place, if the darkness is to be pushed back, we are God's plan for doing that. He made it clear in the Word of God. You're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. The question is not what is the plan. The question is will we be faithful to the mission and loyal to Him above all else and regardless of all else?
That concludes today's message. Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church or want to know more about Jesus Christ, contact us at www.fbcponder.org.